development, forming who we are, seems to have taken a back seat to being good at what we do. But it's so much more important. It's so much more critical. I found a little example of this. This past week, I have missionaries call me and email me and mail me quite frequently to raise money for their different projects. And we are working on our focus mission plan. We are seriously supporting Village of Hope in Africa. And we have some other things that you hear about soon. And so we have a plan, and we can't support everyone who comes by our doors, but just something as simple as calling them back or emailing them back. I wouldn't believe the number of people that were just shocked. My goodness, thank you so much for calling me back. It's amazing. Just the little things. And I'm not a phone person. This is, believe me, I'd much rather talk to you in person or send you an email. There's something about the phone. I think I'm allergic to it. That's something else my mother knows as she listens to this message on the internet. But anyways, a solid character is important. I'll be honest with you, I struggled with what to preach on this week. And it's about the first time since I've been here that I've struggled with what to preach on. Because on the one hand, I hate bowing to Hallmark. I mean, this is a greeting card holiday in one sense, and it's sorry. And I hate, you know, changing the whole direction of a church service because of marketing that's going on. But on the other hand, I mean, there's value in honoring and respecting the women that are here, and I understand that. So for a long time, I was going to try to swing my Ecclesiastes message to sound Mother's Day-ish. But it was on money. I just couldn't do it. It would have sounded too forced. So next week, I'm preaching on money from Ecclesiastes. But I wrestled and wrestled, and, you know, I thought, okay, well, let's take a woman in the Bible that I can go to and say, just be like her. And so I thought, well, Eve. I went through some people's scripture. I'm like, man, you can preach a sermon on all of them, but it's all been done before. There's nothing new under the sun. See too much Ecclesiastes in that. But then I thought, yeah, it just hit me, finally, Thursday afternoon, which is horrible for me. What I'm going to do this morning is just really simple. I picked 10, and then I cut it down to 7, then I realized that would be too long, so I cut it again to 5. I'm going to look at 5 stories of 5 separate women in Scripture, and look at what defined their character, and just present them as role models to the women of the church, but also to the men. I mean, they're exemplary in Scripture. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But before we do that, I have a little Mother's Day tribute video that I want to share with you. So we'll watch this and then we'll get into the message.
And now, a Mother's Day movie. You know, Mother's Day is that special day of the year where we celebrate the woman who brought us into the world.
I mean, it actually took 12 hours to keep.
Well, nothing. That's right. My mom was in labor for 12 hours. Thank you, Mom, for reminding me. This is the day that we appreciate all of the hard work and child-rearing years of our mothers.
Come on, sit up and enunciate your sentences.
Apparently, I need to sit up and enunciate my sentences. Thank you, Mother. A famous person once said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my mother." Now, for me...
Now, who said that?
I don't know who said that.
Oh, I think it was JFK.
I don't know. Maybe it was JFK. I don't know. I know I need to do this, though.
Don't you sass me.
I'm not sassing you. Since moms are there for the beginning, it's really no coincidence that mama is typically a child's first word.
For?
I like this shirt.
Not dressy enough.
Pretty dressy.
Well, put on what I bought you.
I don't want to wear that.
I gave it to you.
I know you gave it to me. I don't want to wear it. I'm filming. Hello?
Mm-hmm. Tell
him
hello.
Oh, Mom says hi. Great. Don't care. Bye. Well, it seems that my mom's favorite son is going to be joining us for lunch.
Yeah. Well,
that's not rude. It's nice. Then I guess I won't say anything at all. Great. Douglas is here. Douglas?
Hey, is this for Mom?
Hey. Can't you just go in the other room for 5 minutes? Mother's Day means a lot of
respect. We do not live in a barn.
What are you talking about? Who said anything about living in a barn? But my favorite memory growing up would have to be
when you went to bed in sixth grade.
Hold on.
Oh, this is polar bear. Oh,
stop.
Oh, this is my game. Hold on, man.
So I love you. I love you, Mom.
I love you, too.
Wasn't that great? Anyways, yeah, I think I've shared this before, but My frame of reference for if something is funny or not is, will I laugh out loud when I'm alone? And this was one of those things. Yeah, just couldn't get over it. So, five women in Scripture with character that we can use as examples in our life that can help us to form our own character. And yes, we are going to start with Eve and repentance, which might not be a character that you typically associate with Eve, but let me share with you a little bit about her. Well, first of all, because repentance really is the foundation of Christian character. I mean, it doesn't get any more basic than that. If you haven't gone through a stage of repentance, then any character you're trying to build is really pointless. It begins by admitting to God that we've failed and accepting his grace and turning in a different direction. And this is precisely what Eve did. Eve has quite a bad reputation in Scripture, as you probably know. I mean, what is she known for? Plunging humanity into darkness. It doesn't get any worse than that, right? But let's start with what her first task was. Genesis 1:23 says, and you don't have to turn there, it's very simple. He created male and female and said, be fruitful and multiply. That was their first task. That was what Eve was asked to do. Adam was asked to do as well, but we're focusing on Eve this morning. That was her task, to be fruitful and multiply. And we all know what happens next. We've heard it a million times. It would probably be good some other time to read it in Genesis, so all the fairy tales that we built up around it dissipate, and we just get to the core of it. But Eve sinned. The serpent tempted her, said, you're going to be, God knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. We don't know if it was an apple or not. That's it. She saw the fruit was pleasing to the eye. She thought, you know what, it sounds good to me, I'm going to do it. And because of that, all of humanity was cursed. Every bit of pain and suffering in this world, in this universe, stems from that moment. We maybe played a game like this or had a thought process like this in the past. You think of a really bad person and imagine, you know what, if they were on their deathbed and repented, can you believe that God would accept them? You think of, you know, Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin or any of the horrible figures in history. You know, if they're on their deathbed and they repented, would God rescue them? And the tragic and beautiful answer is yes, he would rescue them. And then compare that to Eve and Adam. They both sinned in this, but we're focusing on them today. All the pain and suffering in the universe stems from that disobedience. And so God cursed them, kicked them out of paradise, out of the garden, put a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to say, you know what, you can't come back in because I don't want you to eat of this tree of life and live forever. That's something that's stored up in Revelation twice. But she's cursed. She will have pain in childbirth as one of the curses. The man is cursed. The serpent is cursed. But it's what happens next that I wanted to focus on. In Genesis chapter 4, after they're kicked out of the garden, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, listen to Eve's words,
With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. With the help of the Lord. And then at the end of chapter 4, after the incident with Cain and Abel, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, this is what she said, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. God has granted me. When I look at the life of Eve, I see someone who was given a task to do, disobeyed, was punished because of it, but instead of being bitter for the rest of her existence, instead of wishing she could get back, instead of sitting around in despair, her actions and her words prove that she is someone who has repented. She has changed her path and she is doing what God asked her to do in the beginning. You know, here's what repentance is. You can think of repentance in two ways. Repentance is turning away from something as well as turning to something. Repentance is turning away from sin, from the things that hold you down, from the pain and suffering in this world, from injustice, from, you can read all about sin in the Bible, from all those things. It's turning away from those, from selfishness, from all that. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with turning away. It's one thing to stop doing something. You have to replace it with something. Repentance is turning away from what's behind you and turning to what is in front of you. Jesus had an expression he used. He said, repent and follow me. It's turning away from what you're doing, your own way of doing things, and following Jesus. And the foundation of any character, as we see in Eve, stems from repentance. It stems from doing things selfishly, doing things the way I want to do things. Never hit a microphone. Doing things the way you want to do things. And turning and doing things the way God wants to do things. The foundation of character really is repentance. So that's where we start. But when we move on from there, I want to show you another example. Hannah. And the character I looked at in her life was endurance. Again, maybe not the first thing you think of when you think of Hannah, but really when you examine her life, endurance is how I think of her. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read a bit about her story. I just like to hear the stories of Scripture. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, son of... I meant to skip this verse. I forgot. I was going to start at the second verse. It's those names, eh? Okay. He had two wives. So this man has two wives. One was named, this was okay back then, not now. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other was called Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Why do I say that she was a woman of endurance? Because having no children, especially in those days, was viewed as a sign of God's disfavor. It was a sign of God's curse. Largely because of Deuteronomy 28, you know, if you obey me, then all these blessings will follow you. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb. But if you disobey me, these curses will follow you. All that stuff will be shut up. So it was viewed as a sign of God's disfavor, but she wrestled through it with God. This was just one of the adversities in her life. After a year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty in Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests. When the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Penina and to her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival Penina kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year after year. Okay, so she has wrestled through the fact that God's disfavor is on her. She also had to wrestle wrestle through the fact that her rival wife kept bugging her and bugging her and bugging her and irritating her.
Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? And this next sentence I'm going to read is the third thing that she had to endure. Elkanah was a stupid man. Here's what he says to his wife. Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? Yeah, not a great dude. So she has to put up with the Lord's disfavor, at least perceived disfavor. She has to put up with her rival wife's irritating. She has to put up with her husband saying stupid things. Even though he's good-hearted, giving her a double portion of the meat, he still says foolish things. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking, and Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and will not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head. As she kept on praying, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And here is the fourth thing she had to endure. So the priest, she's pouring out her soul to God. Think of a time when you've been just in agony and had to come and pray. Then imagine someone coming up to you and saying, how long are you going to keep getting drunk? Go and get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, she says. See, Hannah perseveres. She could have just said, fine, and walked away, right? That would have been human nature. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. That phrase actually means a daughter of Belial. Daughter of a demon is the expression there. Don't take your servant for a demon's daughter. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may God grant me your wish. And if you know the story of Scripture at all, God does grant her a child. That child is Samuel, who anoints Saul, who anoints David, the king of Israel. From his lineage comes Jesus, the whole salvation plan. All rested at one point with this one woman who had the endurance. Now, I joked with some of them, but serious. She put up with a lot of adversary, and she got through it all with her character, with her endurance. You know, it doesn't take long looking at me to realize I'm not a weightlifter. Someone asked me recently if I ever lifted weights. I laughed. But I've been told that if you want to get more endurance, you lift a lot of light weights. But if you want to gain more strength and muscle mass, you lift just a few repetitions of really heavy weights. Now again, I'm making this up. I have no idea. But
it's true.
When I think about the quality of endurance in our lives, I mean, it's not necessarily the earth-shaking moments, the horrible times that will give us endurance. That will strengthen us. We're going to look at strength next. But it's those little day-to-day irritations, those day-to-day things that we persevere through, that we go through, that build us and strengthen us and make us more able to continue to face those things in our life. Endurance is a good part of a solid character, and Hannah certainly displayed that. The third woman, there's two of them here, I want to share. I share it to you, are Deborah and Jael. Now, who knows this story? Oh, good. Awesome. This story is incredible. I didn't know how many of you would remember this one, but this is some story. This is the reason why I cut it down from seven to five women, because this is too good to rush through. So anyways, Deborah and Jael, examples of strength and character. Turn to Judges chapter 4 with me.
There was a time in the history of Israel after they got into the promised land, but before they asked for a king, where they were ruled by judges. People whom God would put his spirit on, who would be able to say, you know what, do this, don't do that. People would come to a judge with their problems, and the judge would say, no, this is what you should do. And they were basically the leaders of Israel at that time. It was pretty much an all-man club. It was the way it was. But this one woman appears in Judges chapter 4, breaking the mold. She is unlike any of the other men because she is a woman. God saw fit to empower her with his spirit and make her a judge in Israel. She even had a tree named after her, which I don't know if that's the same as having a building named after you today, but we'll see. Judges chapter 4. Listen to this story. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who resided in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Remember that name. This is the big bad guy. Sisera. Even sounds like a wicked name, doesn't it? No one here is named Sisera, right? Sisera. Who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. That would be, I guess, your modern equivalent of a lot of firepower. 900 iron chariots. Deborah, a prophetess, a female prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. See what I mean? Palm tree named after her. Between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord God great of Israel commands you, take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun to lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Okay, if those words just all flew by you, here's what happened. Deborah, female, empowered by God, prophet, holding court under a palm tree, calls this one guy from a couple of tribes, would have access to a couple of tribes to her, and says, you know what? We've suffered long enough under this Sisera. We are going to take him down. God's told me it's time. We're going to do this. You get 10,000 men and get ready. I'm going to bring him to you, and God is going to give him to us. So they hatch this plan. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going there. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. God's going to hand over Sisera to a woman. That's what she says to him. Awesome stuff. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him. Deborah went with him. Now, Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, a descendant of Horeb, Moses' brother-in-law, again, a lot of names, and pitched tent by a great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had come to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Hagosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. And then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak goes, leaves Deborah, and goes down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army by sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and ran away on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword, not a man was left. So what happened was they sprung the trap. And the 10,000 Israelites from Zebulun and Naphtali took this wicked army that had been tormenting them. God totally threw them into a confusion, and they were able to destroy it. And Sisera, the big bad guy, just make it for me. The big bad guy runs away on foot. And just like Deborah said, Barak didn't get him. So what happens next? Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. because there were friendly relations between King Jabin and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Oh, come in, my lord, come right on in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. He's been fighting all day, and he just saw his army destroyed. "I'm thirsty. Give me some water." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him to drink and covered him up. "Stand by the doorway of the tent," Sisera told her. "If anyone comes by and says, 'Is anyone in here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. This is where we wouldn't watch the movie. She drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and this is a little redundant, he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come in," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. Once again, in case you didn't get it the first time. This is just an example in ancient literature. And why did I show you this? Obviously, these are two strong women. Deborah, empowered by the Spirit of God to be a prophet and a leader, a judge in Israel. I mean, she was a strong woman. She was in an all-boys club, but she commanded the authority. She commanded 10,000 people through Barak. She could do what she wanted to. But then Jael, this other woman, had the strength to sneak up on one of the worst, most evil, wicked people with a tent peg and a hammer and dispatch him, so to speak. These are two examples of very strong women, and it is extra shocking because you wouldn't expect this from literature of this time. What you would expect is the men to do it. But ancient Israelite literature broke the mold here, and they had two strong women as the leaders here. And that is certainly some character that we can follow. The fourth woman we want to look at is Rahab. And again, this is a little ironic if you know she was a prostitute. But her character that she showed was integrity. And we're going to see that. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You can turn there. It's one book before if you'd like. Yeah, I'll just share this with you because it keeps going through my head. And sometimes you have to get it out before your head can move on. I was talking about that Beatles song with a little help from my friends a few weeks ago. I got Maxwell's Silver Hammer in my head right now. So, anyways, enough said. Joshua 2, verses 1 to 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," she said, "especially Jericho." And they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and decided to stay there. Why would be the answer? We don't know. It's unexpected. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out those men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land." But the woman who had taken the two men had hidden them. She said, "Yeah, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them, quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalls of flax that she laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies, so on. Rahab is a woman of integrity, which is totally ironic and shocking, but it's so like scripture to find a prostitute who is an example of character. She's mentioned a couple times in the New Testament, and this is why I say she is a woman of character. It's because here's what integrity is. Integrity is having your belief lining up with your actions. What you know is right, lining up with what you're actually doing.
your faith and your works working together. Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews and in James for different purposes. Rahab's mentioned in the book of Hebrews where it says, look, by faith, Rahab cared for these men and sent them away and didn't give them up, so on. It's her faith. Isn't it wonderful? And then you get over to James, and James is saying, Rahab did what was she had to do. She did good work. She saved those men. Rahab's faith, what she believed, the fact that God had given Israel that city, lined up with her actions, the fact that she saved those people. And that is the essence of integrity, and that is the example for us. Does our character, does our actions, if someone was to observe you without knowing your thoughts, would they be able to know what you were thinking? Do your actions line up with your belief? We all have a common belief. We believe in Jesus. We believe he died and rose from the grave. He died to save us, to rescue us, to redeem creation, and so on. We have this belief. Do our actions line up with it? Because that is the essence, the foundation of character that a prostitute like Rahab was able to show us. So, we've had repentance, the foundation of any good character. We've had endurance, being able to go through all the things in life. We've seen examples of strength, great story, and examples of integrity from an incredibly unlikely place. And then finally, the last character, the last story of character that I'm going to share with you this morning is passion. Mary Magdalene, we're going to jump into the New Testament, John chapter 20. There are so many ways in this passage that she shows how passionate she is. And we read this one recently, but I'm taking a new slant on it. So John 20, 1 to 2. Actually, I'm going to ask. Before I get there, the church has made Mary Magdalene into a bit of a villain. Throughout history, most people, when they talk about Mary Magdalene, they think she was a prostitute as well. She wasn't. We have no evidence of that. That was probably a belief that developed in the Middle Ages, and it is pretty much baseless. We have no reason to believe that at all. All we know about Mary Magdalene is Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. And that doesn't tell us a whole lot. It doesn't tell us how she was tormented, but it tells us that Jesus saved her. And then we have this beautiful example of her life in John 20. It was on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance right away. We get a sign of how passionate she is about this. She was there while it was still dark. I wonder if she slept that night. I wonder if she was just in agony, waiting to the moment where she was able to go and see the body of her Lord. She was there early, before it even got light outside. Man, when I hear Ryan crying out in the morning, even if it is light outside, I tend to pull the covers up over my head. She was up before. She was up early in the morning, but it was still dark. She came running. She didn't walk. She didn't saunter. Didn't stroll. She came running to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus, and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." She's running around frantically. She is a passionate woman. She cares about this. I'm going to skip the next few verses because we looked at them just a few weeks ago at Easter. But picking up at verse 10 where we find out more about Mary, the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She couldn't leave. Another sign of her passion. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. The two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Well, thinking it was the gardener, and we looked all at that on Easter. Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Another sign of their passion. Another sign. Oh, this is so cute. Anyways, another sign Hi, buddy. Aww. Another sign.
There is a little surprise for the women in the church in a few minutes, in case you hadn't guessed it yet.
Mary is a passionate woman. She was willing to go get the body of Jesus and drag him back herself. And then Jesus shows up to her, and what does she do? She grabs him and clutches him and clings to him and doesn't let him go. And finally he says, Mary, let go of me. You can't cling to me now. I haven't ascended yet. Go and tell the others about me. So she takes off again and runs. A woman of passion. And you know what? These are examples for all of us. Repentance, endurance, strength, integrity, and passion. We have some incredible role models in Scripture to look at. Yeah. If I could have all the women in the church stand up. Just before the little surprise. We want to pray for you.
Awesome.
Now, men, we are going to pray for the women of this church, and then we have a little surprise for you. But it's not very surprising, but anyways. Men, you stand up now. Look at these women. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for blessing our church. Thank you so much for the women here. Lord, we prayed for them earlier in this service, but I thank you for them and I bless them. And I pray you will bless them on this day, Lord, that the world kind of sets aside to remember them. We also thank you, Lord. We bless you for them. Lord, I thank you for the examples we see in Scripture, for the amazing women of character that can be examples to us, both men and women today. I pray that they will be an inspiration to us and challenge us to live with more character in this world where character seems to be falling away so quickly. Lord, thank you. We're blessed and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.